Even when it feels like God isn't hearing our prayers and doesn't see the struggles that we're going through, when it feels like he must just not care and is indifferent, the reality is that he does know exactly what's going on. He does care. He is working in ways that are just beyond our ability to see. He's God. We're not. He sees the whole picture. We just see a little bit. And we can have faith knowing that that he's at work and he loves us and he's with us. So we saw that, and then kind of the second half of chapter 1 and then in chapter 2, we looked at how there's times when things go from bad to worse, and it feels like the bad things and wickedness is just going to keep on going forever and just kind of overwhelm us or overwhelm the world. But we saw just in a powerful way how God demonstrated how he revealed to Habakkuk that even when these things are happening, God is in control. Like, we don't understand how he can be in control when there's evil things going on, but he clearly declared that he is in control, that he's made it so that evil always comes crashing down on itself. Evil will not prevail, and that's one of the most powerful things that we saw through last week, is that God will prevail. God is in control, and he will prevail. And so we can trust in him. The glory of God will fill the earth was a powerful verse that we saw last week. And now today what we're going to see is one more way that we can rise above life's circumstances and even experience joy in the Lord. And really, I think this is obviously it's the end of the book. It's the culmination of everything that I think the theme that this book has been about, that it's not just about making it through difficult circumstances, but it's actually about having a joy in the Lord, even in the midst of suffering. How can we do that? That's what we're going to be looking at this morning. I want to share, most of you know that we had a difficult winter last year. We were on Christmas vacation in Montana, and Matthew was riding behind a tube on a four-wheeler, and the tube hit a patch of ice, and he swung around and hit a fence post that was next to a tree, and he hit so hard that he broke his leg. And so we rushed him to the emergency room where they did x-rays and discovered that he had snapped his femur, which is this bone right here, snapped it right in half and displaced his bone inside his leg. So I thought I'd show you some fun pictures of that this morning. So he had to have surgery. But they informed us there that they couldn't do the surgery. They no longer had an orthopedic surgeon on staff, and we're going to have to airlift him to another hospital. So you'll see another picture here is when they're putting him in the ambulance to bring him and myself to the airport. So we got an ambulance ride to the airport. We got in a private medevac jet with two nurses and flew hundreds of miles to Bismarck, North Dakota for an emergency surgery the next morning. And I have a picture of, there's Matthew laying in the private medevac jet. So everything went well, and we were so relieved, and he received wonderful care. We stayed in a large, like extra large, comfortable room in the hospital for two nights, and I was so thankful for the Lord's provision and that Matthew was going to be okay. Now, one of the things that nobody talked very much about throughout the whole ordeal was how much everything was going to cost. But I was well aware that after visiting two different emergency rooms, one in Glendive, one in Bismarck, taking two ambulance rides, flying in a private medevac jet for hundreds of miles, getting an emergency surgery, and spending two nights in a major hospital wasn't going to be cheap. I estimated, and it was correct, there would be tens of thousands of dollars in medical bills, bills that could potentially cripple us financially for years, if not the rest of our lives. And even though Matthew was doing well, I should have been starting to feel the weight of the financial repercussions. I should have been kind of beginning to sink into a dark hole of dismay and really just crying out to the Lord in desperation because of a hopeless situation financially. And so I should have been overwhelmed. But I wasn't. Okay? I wasn't. In fact, I wasn't really worried about it. Okay? How's that possible? I was able to smile, and once Matthew was okay, able to kind of enjoy that time with him in the hospital. I was able to rest easy. I didn't worry about having to live the rest of our lives down in a van down by the river. I could rejoice that Matthew was fixed up and doing well, and we enjoyed watching movies in the hospital room. And so I ask you, how is that possible? I should be freaking out, and I was just doing okay. Well, I'm not going to give an overly spiritual answer here. I was doing okay because we had insurance, okay? We had health insurance that would cover Matthew, and that same health insurance had always come through in the past with different things with our kids, and I trusted that it was going to come through again, and we would be delivered from financial ruin. So knowing that it had come through in the past gave me a confidence that it would also come through again in the future, and so I was able to be at peace in that situation. So that's a very important concept, and this morning I want us to see how we can experience something very familiar to that, no matter what circumstances we're going through in life, even if you don't have insurance. Even if things don't get better, even if the trouble that you're in doesn't go away for the rest of your life, you can experience joy. That's the situation that Habakkuk was in. So not only were there terrible things happening in his life and in his country all around him because of his people turning to wickedness and rebellion against God, but God revealed to him things were going to actually get worse. We saw how God was going to send a terrifying and destructive army from Babylon to destroy his country as an act of divine judgment. And so he was in a bad situation that was going to get even worse, and he would likely reach the end of his life before anything, before things got any better. And I want to point that out because some of you are in situations that as you look at it, you don't see a way out for the rest of your life, because a lot of times it's disease, physical problems, injuries that we have sustained, and as far as you can see, I mean, unless God does some huge miraculous intervention, you're going to have to ride this out the rest of your life. And Habakkuk was in that situation when he wrote this book, and I want us to see now in chapter 3 that in that situation, how did he respond to those overwhelming circumstances? I think it's a surprising response that we can learn from again today, and I think can help us if we can grasp this. So from Habakkuk chapter 3, please look in your own Bible, and I do have it up here just for reference, but take advantage of underlining things in your Bible, especially if you're going through a difficult time right now. Underline things in here. Take notes in your Bible. Use those Bibles, okay? So, first two verses, then I'm going to talk a little bit. Here's what it says. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I'll stop there. Okay, so Habakkuk's in this terrible situation. We see his response is to turn to the Lord in prayer. And chapter 3 then is his prayer, and it's written in a poetic style. We're told that this prayer is to be according to Shigionoth, which means that when it was recited, it was to be accompanied by instruments. You see that in the very last verse of the chapter. And with a passionate tempo. So this chapter, you can kind of look at it as it was to be written as a powerful song that people would sing or people would listen to. And you'll see why. Like, this is a powerful passage. And so as he begins his prayer then in verse 2, he confesses that after he heard the report from the previous couple of chapters about God raising up the Babylonian army to bring judgment to Judah and then turning around and bringing judgment on the Babylonians themselves, Habakkuk is overwhelmed before the Lord in fear. Okay, so he has fear based on what he has seen and heard from the Lord. Terrible times are coming. And they would be even worse than the circumstances he was currently in. And so Habakkuk, you can see at the end of verse 2, prays that in the upcoming years of judgment, God would revive his work among his people and make it known that in his wrath he would remember mercy. Okay, so that's the setting for now when he launches into this next section of describing a glorious vision that he has. And this is the main part of this chapter. He describes this glorious vision of God as a mighty warrior, okay? A mighty warrior riding on a war horse. You're going to see that wording in these verses, bringing salvation to his people. So he's a conquering war hero, saving his people and utterly destroying the enemy. And you're going to see that. My understanding of this section is that Habakkuk is remembering all the glorious works that God did to deliver his covenant people from slavery in Egypt all the way to bringing them into the promised land. So as Habakkuk is overwhelmed by his circumstances, knowing things are going to get worse, he's remembering back to the things that God had done to deliver his people from terrible enemy forces in the past. And so he was probably thinking of different things. I want to walk us through some of the things. Think about the terrible plagues that God inflicted on the Egyptians so that they would, that Pharaoh would release his people, okay? God did just powerful things to bring that mighty nation to a point where they would release a couple million Hebrew people. He was probably also thinking about then when they got to the Red Sea and they were trapped between the Egyptian army and the sea, how God pushed back the waters of that sea so that they could go through on dry land, and then the waters came crashing back and destroyed Pharaoh's army. He's probably thinking about that, and you're going to see references to him doing things with water in these verses. He was probably thinking also about after that when God's presence descended on Mount Sinai. If you're familiar with that story, there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder, and the people were terrified there before the mountain by the presence and the glory of the Lord. And then he also likely had in mind the unstoppable power of God as God went with them and they conquered kingdom after kingdom in order to take possession of the promised land. So with all of these things and more in mind, he has now this powerful vision of God as a conquering war hero coming to rescue his people. And he writes it down in poetic form. And I just encourage you, as you may struggle through ongoing health issues and things that you just don't see letting up and even getting maybe getting worse, think of God this way. I think it'll help, all right? Rather than breaking this down into each section and kind of interrupting, I think, the thrust, the flow of the power of this section, I'm going to read it as a whole. It's a little bit longer section, but I think you'll appreciate me reading it as an overwhelming whole. So certainly you can follow along in your Bibles. Sometimes if you have a different translation than the ESV, it can be helpful maybe to just close your eyes at this point and just listen. Whatever you need to do, listen to these words. Here's what the vision that he has. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, and that's just kind of an area of Judah. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flashing of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Powerful section here. Powerful for them at that time to see their God as a conquering war hero. Powerful for us, as I'll talk about in a little bit, to think about that scene is going to play out for us in the end when Christ comes back for us. Like, he is going to be a dominating, unstoppable hero. And the ways he's described in Revelation are, he's a war hero who's going to destroy every one of his enemies. Okay, that's our God. Okay, powerful vision. Nothing stood in his way as he set out to deliver his people. His appearing was glorious and it was terrifying. And not only did the wicked nations shake and tremble, but the earth itself and the waters and the mountains shook and trembled before him. He was an unstoppable hero that would deliver his people. And all throughout this vision, you can see references to the mighty works that God had done in the past to rescue his covenant people and bring them into the promised land. They were works that literally shook the nations and split oceans and destroyed armies and even made the sun and moon stand still, if you remember that story. Hallelujah. There was no power on earth that could stand in his way. He was unstoppable in delivering his people. And it was, you can see at the end, a vision that even made Habakkuk tremble with weakness. And as you look at what he says at the very end of verse 16, he also believed that God was going to come in the same way to deliver his people. So he was remembering what God had done in the past, and he was confident that God would come and deliver again in the future. God had proved himself faithful and unstoppable. And so even though Habakkuk was there in that present time facing very difficult circumstances that would be getting worse in the days ahead, and even though those difficulties would likely extend beyond the span of his life, he had the confident assurance that God would come again to deliver his chosen people. Rescue was on the way. I've at times pictured, I think the most helpful picture I've had is that of on a railroad where you have those little maintenance vehicles that are on the track, those trucks that are on the track doing their maintenance, and charging behind it is a huge freight liner. God's the freight liner. Evil and wickedness is that little truck, and that little truck is just chugging as fast as it can, but it can't get away, and the ground is being made up. The freight liner of God's judgment and justice is coming, and there will be a collision one day when that maintenance vehicle is derailed and the freight liner of God continues on. And that's a day that we have to remember and look forward to. Okay? Sometimes in this life, we see that day even in our temporary circumstances, the difficulties that we're going through, God brings that collision in this life, and there's a relief from the difficulty that we're in. Sometimes it goes beyond, that collision happens after we're gone, but we know that there is a day coming when Jesus returns that there's going to be a mighty collision. and God is going to win victoriously, triumphantly, and we are going to be finally delivered and be with him forever. And so that's kind of what's going on here with Habakkuk. And that brings us to these profound verses that are at the end of the book. And I was talking with somebody, another pastor this week, talking about how really these would be great verses to print, to copy and then print out and put them on your refrigerator. Remember these verses every day, especially when you're going through ongoing suffering. So here they are, verses 17 through 19. I read these 3 weeks ago when we started this series, just powerful. Here's what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, what should you do in those cases? You should probably be dismayed and overwhelmed and just give up. But he says here in verse 18, though that may be, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. You may remember that picture of the deer in Israel, treading on high places. And then he finishes, to the choir master with stringed instruments. So this is going to be an awesome song, basically, a powerful song. There is a way to actually experience joy and rejoicing in the midst of bad circumstances in life, even if those bad circumstances carry on through the end of this life. And that is to do the same thing that Habakkuk did at the end of this book, to remember all the things that God has done for you in the past to deliver you from misery and despair, and to know for certain that he will deliver you again in the future. I think each of us can probably look at our past, depending on, you know, maybe if you're younger, maybe you can't see this as clearly, but if you're older, you can probably point to past experiences where you've seen God deliver you from trouble. So you look back, you see maybe it was a particular problem that you were facing in this life that was overwhelming you and you didn't see a way out, but you are here today because God delivered you. Remembering those kinds of things can give us strength and confidence that he will deliver us again. I thought of King David and what he said in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 37, as he's about to face Goliath. So he's about to face a 10-foot giant in battle. And here's what he said. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He looked at what God had done in the past. If he can deliver me from a bear, he can deliver me from this guy. Okay, but there's something, there's more remembering that we can do, and I think perhaps the most powerful thing that we can remember is the fact that when we were lost in desperation and sin, and we were stuck in darkness, in bondage to condemnation and guilt, God lifted us up out of the pit and saved us. He gave us new life in Christ. And I think that's the thing that we need to think about often. He shone his light into our hearts so that we could see the truth about Jesus and be set free and forgiven and have a new life. We need to remember that God did the unthinkable 2,000 years ago. This is one of the things I think daily to remember, is that he actually came to earth to become a man and live a perfect life among us and set us free from our sins and our guilt by dying on the cross on our behalf. Okay, think about that day and day. He suffered and died on the cross, and then he rose again to give us new life, and he is with us every day. There is nothing that could stand in God's way. We looked at some verses. Nothing he ordained that those terrible things would happen that would result in the Son of God being crucified on the cross. Nothing could stand in God's way of providing salvation for us and from doing the only thing that could save us from our sins. And he did that for you and for me. And we need to remember that God did that much to deliver us from evil. And when your life began, if you think personally to you now, when your life began and the time was right, he overcame every obstacle and brought that salvation to you personally. I lead membership class, and we listen to people's testimonies, and I'm hit every time at the end of that class period. It's like, how in the world did you guys become Christians? And I think about that myself, but you hear those stories, and it's like, it was impossible for you to become a Christian. And the fact that you've gone through what you've gone through, and you're here today, unbelievable. Who did that? God did that. Like, it's a miracle. How many miracles did God have to do for you to be sitting here this morning, trusting him, believing in him, keeping you in him? It's awesome what God has already done for us, and we need to remember those things. And no matter what kind of difficulty that you may be going through, not only can you know for sure that he's with you and he will give you what you need each day to overcome and make it through, so not only do you need to know the things we've talked about in the previous couple of weeks, you can also know that there is a day when the risen Christ will come back again to deliver all of his people from the darkness of this world and from whatever situations we're in, to be with him forever. He is coming back again, and he will destroy every one of his enemies. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth that he will take us to be with him forever, for all of eternity, and free from pain and free from tears and suffering forever and ever. And what a glorious day that will be. And those are the kinds of things we need to be thinking about as we're going through the pain and suffering that we're in this life. And so no matter what you're going through today, there can be hope, and you can rejoice if you keep your eyes fixed on his promises of what he's going to do, and keep remembering what he's already done in the past. That will give you confidence that he is coming back. He is with you every day. He will not leave you or forsake you, and one day he will come back to deliver us all from trouble forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for this book. I thank you for the raw questions in chapter 1, the questions that all of us ask, like, do you care? Do you see? Do you hear? Are you going to do anything? And then they go on to being like, to asking even more troubling questions like, how can you let this happen to me? How can you let evil prosper? How can you let bad things continue to go on? We ask ourselves those questions, and they're very real questions, but you've revealed to us through the flow of this book and through the things that happened to Habakkuk and the revelations that he saw, you've revealed to us that you see, you know, you are with us, you are in control, that you are going to win, and you are going to come back again, that you are a conquering war hero, and there is nothing that can stand in your way when you deliver us. I thank you that you're in the fire with us, and you will bring us through the fire in the end. And I especially pray for those who are here this morning who have been dealing with sickness and struggle and maybe marriage problems or financial problems or just the circumstances in life in this fallen world that have been going on, and it just seems overwhelming. I just pray, God, that you would bring light into their lives. You'd pour out your Spirit and help them to see that you are a conquering God, that we can hold fast to you no matter what happens in the days and weeks and years to come. We can hold fast to you, and you will always hold fast to us, and that one day we will be completely set free from all of this trouble. Help us to dwell on that and remember that. In Jesus' name, amen.